I don't know if you're aware of this, but on Tuesday of this next week, the Supreme Court is going to define marriage. And until now, the state, that was a state's right. The states determined that. And but then federal judges started slapping down. There were 30 states at least that had a natural marriage in them. And in their constitution, the state constitutions. And the federal judges started knocking those down, saying they were unconstitutional. And now the Supreme Court is going to take a look at it, and those nine people are going to determine what marriage is for our nation. And I just want to, we have joined with a number of churches all over the country about this issue, and we're going to pray about this today. I think it's terrible that it comes to 12 people in some place that far away who thinks that they can determine what marriage was when it was established eons before this nation was founded, when marriage was established in the beginning. You have your Bibles with you. Would you turn to Hebrews 12? Does anybody have the New Living Translation with them? Live at peace with all men and make every effort to that word is be pure, holy, sanctified, be changed into the image of God. And that's really what this message is about. It's a part of Stand for Marriage. But the real thing is holiness. You and I can have all, we can come up with different situations in life where maybe one person is going to go one direction and another person is going to go in a different direction. But when it comes to holiness, that's something we can all agree on and we can all pursue, regardless of whether we want to be single or married or that's not the point. The point is we can all become what God intended it for us to be. In Genesis chapter 2, we find these words. Now, this is Genesis, the second chapter of the first book of the Bible. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper for him who is just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals, all the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock and all the birds of the sky and all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while the man slept, the Lord took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, at last, this one is bone from my bone, flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. And this explains why a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This thing goes before the Supreme Court on Tuesday, this question. How will we define marriage? The states had that right, and the states agreed that if you recognized it in one state, another state would recognize it. For instance, they had different ages when people could get married. So I have a friend of mine whose son was like 17 or 18, he wanted to get married, and dad was opposed to it, but the son said, forget that, I'm out of here, and I think his girlfriend was 16, they couldn't get married here at that age. So they went to Idaho, they were wed there. And, then Washington says, well, we'll recognize that marriage. It was an agreement between the states. So we've had differences in how you define and how you, what the boundaries are. You know, we were in Utah, we had the hugest thing with polygamy, you know, and they would point to Abraham having, Sarah's, concubine, or she became a concubine, but Sarah's maid, and, the different patriarchs, Jacob, and then you look at David and all the wives that he had, and Solomon. But let me ask you, in those situations, if you read your Bible, how did that work out for them? It didn't go well for any of them. None of them. They all had huge problems. And I can tell you just from experience, one wife is enough. One spouse will do. There's plenty of hardship and trouble just with the one. You don't need to compound it. You don't need to have many, many, many. This institution that we're dealing with goes back to the very beginning. Back to the very beginning. And the consequences that will, the things that will come from this will be staggering if they change it. Because all of the other foundational freedoms we have flow from this thing. This is the foundation of the, of every culture. It starts with the family. It's the foundation of everything. Then you start bringing families together and they begin to form a community. And then we need leaders within the community. So we vote on here, we vote on those leaders. Other places, they do it with guns, heavy-handed. It begins, though, with that family unit. If that goes down, everything else that has foundational principles will be just as shaky because you're taking something that was established eons before our country was formed, ages, thousands of years before our country was even a twinkle in the eyes of the Nina and the Pinta and the Santa Maria, before the Puritans ever arrived, before Columbus came. And we're saying, well, we're going to have it our way now. And Christians are just saying, you don't really have the right to make the change. You may think you do, but God didn't give you that right. Our rights don't descend from government. They come from God. That's why we have our country established the way it is, because the government doesn't give you the rights. Your rights as a human being descend from God. We believed that for a long time, for a long, long time. But today there are people that would take issue with it. They've taken issue with it in socialist countries. They've taken issue with it in communist countries. And has it ever benefited those countries? Not once. Not once. This is such a sensitive, emotional issue. I mean, the redefinition of marriage. I mean, the idea of it. Say, for example, Sam and Fred desperately want to be married. And they seek to lead the charge to legalize marriage between people who love each other, no matter what sex they are. You know, what's wrong with marrying the one you love, right? The one you love. Who does it hurt if two committed adults come together in holy marriage like Sam and Fred and marry Jennifer? Once it begins, and you're going to say you can do this because you love each other, you've just made a huge turn from the Bible. Jesus never argued for marriage based on people loving one another. Never. That's not what he did. We'll get to it in a bit. But this rapid social change, back in 1996, President who was in charge? Clinton. He passed the DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act. He signed off on it. He didn't pass it, but he signed off on it as president. It established one man, one woman. And then it was being challenged in the courts. Challenged again and again and again. And now, less than 20 years later, most people, I believe, here in the United States now believe that anybody should be able to marry anybody. You know, they just think that's the way it's supposed to be. This message is not directed toward people of the world. It's directed toward people who believe. Toward people who believe in Jesus. Who believe in God. The question this morning is, where do we stand as Christians and how do we respond? It wasn't any different in Jesus' day. Jesus was challenged on the issue of marriage. And the cultural norm of his day, where he was at, said that if you were a guy, you could get rid of your wife if she burned the toast. She burned the bacon. In a Jewish community, that might get you thrown out. You don't eat pork. Okay? And Jesus was challenged by a lawyer. They said, you know, Moses said we could divorce our wives for any and all reasons. He said we could get, do you think that that's okay? And he was trying to pit Moses against the mores of the day, the culture of the day, and get Jesus to sign off on one or the other and then blast him. Some Pharisee came and tried to trap him with this question. This is in Matthew 19, starting in 3. Tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? And then Jesus said, haven't you read the scriptures? They record that in the beginning God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one, since they're no longer two but one. Let no one split apart what God has joined together. And then the fellow says, why then did Moses say in the law that a man could give his life a written notice of divorce and send her away? What was Jesus' answer? He said, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. But it was not what God originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, unless his wife has been unfaithful. And Jesus' disciples said to him, well, if that's the case, it's better not to get married. And then Jesus doesn't argue that. He says, not everybody can accept this statement. He said, only those whom God helps, and those whom God strengthens, those whom God has given the gift to, sort of. Some are born as eunuchs, he said. Some have been made eunuchs by others. Some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can. Jesus was talking about his own life when he did that. He had done this for the kingdom. He had abstained from sex for the kingdom. The world wants to redefine marriage. The Pharisees are no different. They're trying to trap him. Is he a marriage crasher or is he anti-Moses? See, get him in the pinch. Deception always is at the foundation of redefining this thing, marriage. Love gets thrown around like a cheap pair of socks. I just know that that's what happens to a cheap pair of socks in my room. Moses went along because you have hard hearts. The proposed change by the Pharisees is from true traditional marriage, true monogamy, one man, one woman for all time, to serial monogamy, which is what we practice in the United States. Serial monogamy means you have one at a time. You don't have multiple polygamous relationships. You have one at a time. Serial monogamy. So how would Jesus have answered it today? How could he have answered it then? He could have chosen financial reasons. Divorce is hard on people. It's costly. Two incomes are better than one. He could have done that if he lived here now. Because haven't you heard that kind of an argument? Sure, people talk like that. Social justice saying, hey, the minute you divorce that woman, she will enter poverty, the state of poverty, the condition of poverty. The minute you do it, her and the kids are toast. You know, and that's just not right. What about the rights of a woman? He doesn't do that. Family concerns. You know, it could have been, think about the children. How hard is divorce on them? It raises all kinds of questions and stress and worry in their lives. You know, this is not right to them. Does he do that? No. Love concerns. They just love each other. Does he do that? No. Jesus goes back to creation to make his argument. He goes back to the beginning of it all. And he says, this thing that you want to change here now, divorcing them any way you want to, that's not the way it was planned. That's not the way it was intended. And he should know, because he is the Word made flesh. He can speak directly to it. He affirms from the beginning the different sexes. He made them male and female. And because he did, he made marriage. That's what the scripture says. He says that there should be just the two, the man and the woman. And there shouldn't be a whole bunch of others. Jesus affirms the duration of the marriage, until death do you part. He affirms all of that. And he puts himself above the law. He says, I say that the only reason for a divorce is if one of them is proving unfaithful. They're stepping outside the marriage. They're behaving in an unfaithful fashion. Then the other one has the right to choose. That's what he's saying. The passage, this passage of what I'm talking about, this doesn't make gay people uncomfortable. You know who this makes uncomfortable? Divorced people. You know, all groups of people, though, are under God's grace. All groups. Doesn't matter which group it is. Everybody gets to experience God's grace. The thing is, we cannot expect to be blessed if we step outside what God wants for the relationship. When we go against God's word, then the blessings dry up and blow away. When we stand against God, If we make this change in this nation, well, that's exactly what we're doing. And we are saying, forget God. Just like we did in the schools. We kicked him out of the schools. And then when people started murdering each other in schools, we said, where's God? We kicked him out. And he was a gentleman and he walked away. We kick him out of this. That's the foundation of our society, folks. And there are going to be people who are going to go to jail for it. Because they're going to continue to preach one man, one woman, together forever. Marriage is hard work. Maybe it's better to be single. That's what the disciples said. Maybe if it's going to be like that. Some people are not born to marry. Some of them are not born to marry naturally, that they were born eunuchs. That mentally they can't cope with a thing, or physically they can't marry. It doesn't make them any less of a human being. That doesn't make them any less a human being. You know, some can't marry because of what others have done to them, either socially, a social society, environment, abuse. Some chose to be different and take themselves out of the marital equation, which is what Jesus did. Holiness is hard work. Monogamous marriage is not the standard, folks. It's holiness that is the standard. It's not for everyone. Marriage is not for everyone, but holiness is. Holiness is for everybody. Singleness was meant for a person to be able to dedicate all of themselves to God, all of themselves to the service of Christ. That's what singleness is for. The people can serve God in every way they want. Like the Apostle Paul, you know, he said, it's better to remain single because you're not having to attend to the needs of the other. And your affections aren't divided. You're not going to hear about how you think that you should be fasting this week and the other one wants to go out and eat at the Olive Garden or something. I mean, you don't have to deal with that. You can just follow God with all of your heart. So he's saying that marriage isn't for everyone, but holiness is. It's for everybody. Those who struggle with same-sex attraction, they have to pursue holiness just as much as folks who are dealing with sexual addiction or lust or extramarital affairs. Everybody has to deal with holiness and pursuing God. Homosexuality is just one of many things that has to be laid at the foot of the cross. It's just one of many things that has to be surrendered to God. To follow the King is more important than living some lifestyle, too, that might make you feel comfortable. You know, well, I don't have that struggle, drive inside same-sex attraction. I don't have that. So I'm married to my spouse, and I'm very comfortable in that relationship. That's not what he's talking about. Not me being comfortable. He's talking about, will my marriage bear the light of scrutiny? Can you look at my marriage, and is it an example that others will look at and say, we'd like to live that way too. That's been effective in the way they raise their children, how the kids turned out in the end. How did it work? Is it worth following? Because folks, if it doesn't work at home, it's not worth exporting. So following the Lord and pursuing holiness is more important than the kind of lifestyle that makes us feel comfortable. Our pursuit is higher than the definition of marriage in the end. It is the pursuit of holiness. It's not about being comfortable because we're married to one man or one woman. But in that relation, does it bear up to God's standard? Can you look at it and say, yeah, this is the right way to live. This works. Children, youth, adults, young adults, all have sexual struggles. They all have to face it. I mean, everybody has to deal with it. All have to deal with the cultural challenges and the changing mores of the society. We must never water down biblical truth. Never. I just personally believe that had we been pressing for holiness in the church at large for the last few decades, if we had been moving toward holiness, following God, pursuing God with a whole heart. But what did we do? We said, you know, if you follow God, you get to drive a Cadillac. You follow God, you get the big house. You know, if you give to this guy, you're going to get buku bucks. You know, it was giving to get, giving to get, giving to get. And there's nothing wrong with knowing and believing in your heart that when you give, God's going to bless you. That's good. That's good. But there's a line between that and the lust of the flesh that gets crossed time and time again. And it's done under the guise of religion. And if we hadn't done that, and we had really taken care of our fellow men, and we had been there for other people, and we had set the example that the first century church did set. Because that's what if you read the ancient papers, you find them, and I'm not talking about newspapers, I'm talking about documents written by Romans, documents written by other cultures of the time. They would say, see how they love one another. See how they love each other, how they care for one another. You find them going to leper colonies and giving their lives and then coming down with the disease and dying. And people would say they would have nothing to do with those lepers. But it says, look at how they love them. Look at how they care. And that's what changed the world. It was, God could take that and use that, and people could look at it and it shined brightly in their midst. They could see the light of God in those people's lives. But what do? We want the light of God to glitter off the hood of our new car. And I'm not knocking people who want to buy a new car. Some people work for dealerships and need you to buy new cars. I'm not opposed to that. I'm not opposed to it. It's just, I think we missed the mark. And I think it may well cost us huge. Huge. We are not to water down biblical truth. We're not, when he says that they will know you by your love, he means it. He means it. We are made in the image of God to live in holiness. We must never refuse to offer hope to people who are struggling with their identity, their sexual identity. We need to be there for them. We need to be able to help them. But everyone needs to understand that whether they're married or not married is not the issue. The issue is holiness. Will they pursue God with all of their hearts? And if we choose to marry, we must marry as Jesus affirms marriage to be. Let's pray. Father God, as the Supreme Court comes together on Tuesday to hear these arguments, I just pray that you will cut through all of the words spoken, because we know that the enemy is so very clever. So very clever. Words like love will be bandied about. Even though in marriage you didn't talk about that. Jesus, you didn't say, hey, they loved each other so they should be getting married. You said, no, in the beginning God made man and woman, and because he did, he made marriage. And in your culture, one could be betrothed to another by the Father. It wasn't about how much they loved each other. They would come to love each other. They would come to know each other. They would come over time to love one another. It wasn't about love, and it wasn't about choice. It was about a man and a woman. And I just pray that when those guys get together, and those gals, those nine people, lovingly referred to by some and condescendingly referred to by others as the Supremes, that you would just move among them, Lord. That you would just move by your Holy Spirit among them. Just let your kingdom come, your will be done in that place. With those people at the helm, let your kingdom come upon them. Let the power of your presence be around them and in them. And let them see the foundations, understand what is at risk, and make the right call. In the name of Jesus, we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen.